So it says at the top of my notes here, rough outline. So it's a rough outline that I've got, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. So Hebrews, the hall of faith. So this is, I think, the fourth session that I've been doing on Hebrews over these past few months. And this is a well-known chapter. What is faith? That's the question, isn't it? Let's see if I can work this thing, which I always get wrong. Which button is it? Here we go. That's the end. There we go. There, that's the one. There we go. I got to the end before the beginning. What is faith? Well, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, as Magnus reminded us, has a chapter 10 and a chapter 11, and it has a chapter 12, and indeed a chapter 13 too. And chapter 10 just brings us into chapter 11 with these powerful words. My righteous ones will live by faith or from faith, but if fear holds them back, my soul is not content with them. And it says, but we are certainly not of those who are held back by fear and perish. We are among those who have faith and experience true life. And Hebrews 11 goes on to say, the famous verse, and without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. You may be slightly unfamiliar with these words because they're taken from the Passion Translation, which is a translation of the New Testament Psalms, Song of Songs, and Proverbs. It's a wonderful translation, and I recommend it to you. It's scholarly. It's good. So what is faith? Well, I don't know if you can see that, but there's a saving faith when we gave our lives to Christ. And there's a great video on the internet, which I couldn't find because it was too long, of a cat being rescued from some flood in America on the back of a dog that throws itself crazily into the water. But this kind of reminds us that when we give our lives to Christ, he's the one who stepped down into our mud and our murk and our dirt and our dirty waters, and we jump on him, we climb on him, we give our lives to him. It's not the perfect illustration, but I quite liked it, really. And that's what I was like, a sort of, when I became a Christian myself. I was a very probably quite rank cat that had been dragged out of the mire, and I clung to my Heavenly Father as he climbed me out and he showed me the way forward. So that's a saving faith, but there's also a believing faith. There's a faith that we have as believers that takes us on. And actually, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about a gift of faith, and you will know, and there are many examples of those, not just in the Bible, in the Old Testament, which we're going to look at, but in the New and in the history of the church, who have had amazing gifts of faith. But I want to just talk about how we can learn from those heroes of faith, and that's really what Hebrews 11 is all about. So, just to recap, over these past few months, I've touched on a couple of different points about the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who are really just wanting to give up. They're having persecution, they're having a tough time, and they're just saying, look, why didn't we just go back to where it was before? Why didn't we just go back to the old ways? It was easier. And the writer, the apostle, reminds them that Jesus Christ is a greater person. He's greater than the angels, and he's greater than Moses. He reminds them that he's a superior priest, that he's better than Aaron, he's better than Levi. And he offers, as well, a perfect sacrifice, not like the animal sacrifices that were going over and over and over again for sins. And he also offers a greater tabernacle, a greater sanctuary. That is, in the Old Testament, the temple was a model for worship. But Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, and we come through him. He models what it is to come to the Father, and the word says that he has opened up for us a new and a living way into his presence. So that's the background. A group of people are looking to give up on their faith. But the apostle to the Hebrews writes to them and he takes them on a journey, and he takes them on, I think, a little bit like, I can imagine going to the National Portrait Gallery and just walking down, and he wants to show them a picture of their their spiritual mothers and fathers in the Lord, and say, look, you know, look at these. They are encouragements to you. And they look forward in their day to a new day. So, Christian, what are we? We're men and women of faith, yeah? But what is faith? What does that mean for us? What does a person of faith look like? How do I display faith in my own walk, in my own life? Do I have it? Do I have faith? Is it real? And will that faith support me as I pass into death? And will it support me and bring me into heaven with all the saints? Well, what isn't faith? Perhaps that's a place to think about. What faith isn't? And a few things come to mind. Well, it's not blind optimism, sort of just kind of hoping for the best against all hopes, or a kind of, oh, I hope so, keeping my fingers crossed behind my back, a manufactured hope. It's not just intellectually agreeing with something. We'll know from the Bible that even the devils believed in Christ and trembled. So it's not just agreeing to something. It's certainly not believing in what I would describe as the unknown, in spite of the evidence, kind of a superstitious belief, really. And I've underlined the word unknown because there's a big difference between the word unknown and unseen. I think that's key to understanding faith. And as we were reminded, if you were here this morning, when Peter Gordon Roberts was preaching and speaking to us, and Jesus has that passage where it says, if you say to this mountain, jump into the sea, and it will do it. He's using figurative speech. But it isn't asking for crazy things that are just way outside of God's will. It's asking in line with what God wants. So, having looked at faith, what is faith in action? And Hebrews 11 reminds us this way as it opens. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, God did it. God is the creator of all things. He brought the seen world, the visible, from the invisible. I don't know how he did it, but as a scientist, as a person who gets their heads into mathematics and stuff like that, I can see that there's incredible beauty in the heart of the universe. There's incredible stuff that could never, you could never make it up. If you were to plan it, that's an unintentional pun there. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. And one commentator has written this: true Bible faith is confident obedience in God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. That's a big thing, isn't it? Should we actually say that together? Because that's quite a stunning set of words if you allow those to settle into your heart. Should we say it together then? True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Who knows what the world might throw at us? Who knows what we might be asked to do? But true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word. So, as I thought about this, I thought, let's just run down what is faith? How can we sort of come in on this, and what can we take from it? And I'm going to come back to some of these points before the end. So, I think the first thing is that faith actually comes through hearing. It's based on hearing God's word, and Romans 10:17 says that faith comes about through hearing. We hear the word of God, and it comes as a firm foundation. The word confidence can be translated as substance, the substance of our faith. What is the foundation of our faith? It's being sure of things not unknown necessarily, but things unseen, and that's a key difference. The Bible talks much about the promises that we have in God. And we have a witness here in a way that the early saints, these Old Testament heroes, didn't have. We have this written word of God. But, you know, there are things that we know that have not yet happened, things hoped for. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, things not yet seen, but also things that cannot be seen. The Epistle of John tells us that no one has ever seen God. We haven't actually, none of us, I believe, I don't think have actually seen him face to face. If you have, I'd like to know. We probably wouldn't survive an encounter face to face with the Holy of Holies, the Righteous One, the One in Heaven. But John goes on to say that if love lives in us and in our hearts, then he's kind of made known. God is made known through our lives. So it's being sure of the unseen. And I like that phrase. People often say it's about Christianity is caught, not taught. I really believe the same is true of faith. We catch faith by hanging around those people of faith. And like a muscle, it needs to be exercised. So I'll come back to a couple of those points as we go on. But let's look at the beginning of this chapter 11. If you have Bibles, do open them at chapter 11. It's a long chapter. I'm not going to go through all the chapter. I've just really picked out a few key points, a few key portraits, if you like, in the gallery. So again, imagine that you're there on this journey. You're a bit disheartened. You're downcast. You're feeling like giving up. And the apostle to the Hebrews, the writer, says, listen, come with me on a walk into this picture exhibition and see the pictures on the wall. And he goes right back to the beginning of Genesis, right back to the beginning of the Bible. And he says, look, Abel, faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer than his brother Cain. And God declared him righteous because of his offering. If you know, remember the story in Genesis that Abel offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and Cain brought another sacrifice of fruit and vegetables, as it were. This is not a proof text for vegetarianism or against it, by the way. But the point is that Abel brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. I don't know how he knew about that. God presumably spoke to Abel and said, this is what I want, and Abel obeyed. By his faith, Abel speaks instructions to us today, even though he's long dead. You maybe know the story, of course, that Cain, in jealousy and rage, killed his brother because of this. And it's sad, isn't it, that actually one of the first things, the first sort of outright sins that we see within the Bible is in an argument over worship. So sad. So sad. But Abel speaks his instructions to us today, even though he's long dead. He listened to God. He heard God. And he obeyed. And it cost. It moves on to Enoch. Faith translated Enoch from this life, and he was taken up into heaven. The story of Enoch is that he was one of the sons of Cain, and he lived a life that was totally pleasing to God. A completely different outcome. He never experienced death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. I like that. Promoted. He was translated into the heavenly realm, and his life, because his life had become a pleasure to God. And then that verse, which is so well known, and without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. And Noah, next on the line, we all know the story of Noah, of course. Faith opened his heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming, even things that had never been seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God, and Can you imagine it, building an ark? He took several decades, I think, to build the ark, and everyone was going, well, why are you building the ark? You can't see that there's going to be any reason for this. This seems like a waste of time. But he heard God and he obeyed, even though it looked pretty crazy. And of course, we know the story. We know the ending. And then the faith of the patriarchs, of Abraham and Sarah in particular, faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave behind the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. His eyes of faith, I like the fact that we sung, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord," earlier on. The eyes of faith were set on the city with unshakable foundations. So he left Ur of the Chaldees under God's command, took himself off through the fertile crescent and came into the land of Canaan and lived as a sort of a stranger within that land in many ways, but with the eyes looking forward. All of these saints, one thing you will see as you read forward is they're looking forward to what God is going to do. And Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and she was old. The story was that God had promised Abraham and Sarah that, or Abraham would be the father of many nations and their children would outnumber the stars. And Sarah, though she was old, she believed. She didn't always totally get it. And these were not perfect people in every sense. They didn't always get it right. You know, in fact, if you look at the story in Genesis, they actually tried to fix it for God. I mean, I can't blame them. But you'll know the story perhaps that Abraham said to his wife, Sarah said to Abraham, look, here's the servant girl. That's the way to do it. And of course, and Hagar was the servant girl. And out of that union came a child called Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't the child of promise. Isaac was the child of promise. And that caused them problems, as it often does. And Abraham was called upon to sacrifice, by God, to sacrifice Isaac when Isaac did eventually come along, the child of promise. And Abraham obeyed God and he went through this, even though he did not know why God was working in the way he was. God was calling him to sacrifice that son who was totally dear to him. But Abraham figured that actually, if God's promise is true, God can raise him from the dead. And figuratively, he did. He received him back. So God's tests can be challenging. God's tests can be challenging. And it goes on to speak about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. And Gideon, I like Gideon and his fleece, if you read the story about Gideon's fleece. Some of us talk about, don't we, praying and setting out a fleece, but most of our fleeces aren't quite the same as Gideon's. Gideon asked for the dew to come down on the sheep, fleece. Well, fleece, there we go. And then he said, God, do the opposite miracle the following day. So most of our prayers, well, sometimes it's like, if the phone rings at 5 to 6, would that be a sign, Lord? it's rung at 6 minutes to 6. Is that actually true? So I think sometimes we need to be a bit braver in terms of our fleeces if we ever do that. So read chapter 11. It goes on to talk about these great heroes. Some of these heroes had feet of clay as well, by the way. Samson, you know, didn't live a great life. But they're commended for their faith. These heroes all died, all of them clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised them. But they saw beyond the horizon, and that's the key. So, they never saw what we've seen. And there are things that we haven't seen yet. It's true, isn't it? We're still looking forward to a heavenly kingdom. We're still looking forward to that great city. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, no eye has seen and no ear has heard what Christ has prepared in advance for those who love him. These are the true heroes, commended for their faith. Yet they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised. But now God has invited us to live in something better than what they had. That's true of us today. Faith's fullness. This is so that they could be brought along to finished perfection alongside us, each of us. So, I want to be practical as I come to a close. How can we grow in faith? What's the good news? And I said earlier that it's like a muscle. Faith is like a muscle, and that means muscles need to be exercised. If I go out running and I haven't been for a few weeks, I certainly can tell you that my muscles have been exercised. But we need to exercise our faith muscle too. And I love the guy in the Gospels who says to Jesus, help me, you know, I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. It's a kind of opposite prayer kind of thing. But I don't know if you've ever found yourself praying that. Ask for help from the Lord and pray that prayer, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And he speaks. Remember that Jesus himself said that my sheep hear my voice. I am the good shepherd. And the sheep know me and they hear my voice. We can hear from God. And we can, when we ask, I don't know how you do it. There's a story about the John Wimber. If you know John Wimber at all, he was one of the real fathers of the charismatic movement. And he really believed that God wanted prayer, people to be prayed for healing. And so in his enthusiasm, off he went to the local hospital and he went around the ward and he prayed for everybody in the ward that they would be healed. And he was very discouraged because actually the hospital said, oh, could you not pray for people, because actually more people have passed away than before you started. It's so easy to be discouraged. And he said, he cried out to God, look, why did I get it wrong? And he felt the Lord saying to him, I asked you to learn to pray for such situations as these, not actually that particular one. And that's key. We need to learn to hear when to pray. And second and thirdly, remember that obedience, when God asks us to do a thing, and how do we build that muscle? Well, obedience usually comes before we understand why he's asking us to do a thing. And remember that God is in control. Exercising patience is important. Now, I mentioned Abraham and Sarah earlier on, and I mentioned about trying to fix it for God. Sometimes we think God has spoken to us, and he has, and he is asking us to take a particular course of action, but we decide that we know how to fix it for him, and we decide to sort it out. And in their case, it seemed logical, but it wasn't actually the way it was meant to be. And somebody once said to me, don't make an Ishmael out of the Isaac that God has promised you. Don't make an Ishmael out of the Isaac that God has promised you. His way is perfect and all his ways are just. Pray for tangible things. Magnus was reminding us this morning, you're looking worried, Magnus, about intercession and how it's a shopping list. And sometimes we can be disconnected. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I'm certainly true of me, I can pray prayers that it's very difficult to say whether it's been answered or not. Have you done that? Yeah, Lord, bless such and such. Or, Lord, I pray for the general political situation of the UK. Whatever. I like to pray for specific things. Sometimes it's scary and time doesn't permit to go into details. But when we pray for our family, for example, and we've seen, you know, God breaking in with our young people. I've 4 kids at various ages, and we pray for them. And they ask us for prayer too, because they've seen God answering prayer. And sometimes, do you know what? It's really scary, isn't it? And maybe you find this, to say to somebody, I am going to pray specifically for X or Y or Z. because you're kind of saying, come on, God, come on, God, you can answer this one. So I had a request from, or rather, I had a conversation with my son, who's in Cardiff University, and I said, have you found anyone to run with? He said, no, he's just started running. So have you found anyone to run with? Well, no, the runs are a long way away. I can't do the park run, and no one's got any wheels. So I said, listen, I'm going to pray for you right now that you'll find somebody. And he said, well, yeah, funny you should say that, Dad, as on WhatsApp. Funny you should say that, Dad, because actually I've just met a guy who in my kickboxing class who's got wheels and is a runner. And I thought, hey, thank you, Lord. Just a tip here. And I find that there are areas that I can pray more effectively into than others. What I mean by that is that if I've seen success in areas of prayer and areas of faith, I've become emboldened. And that can be because of something that I've prayed directly, but it can be also from the testimony of other people. So if somebody shares, yeah, I saw an answer to prayer in that department. Some would call that an anointing for certain areas. I really believe that we, when we see success in certain areas, it gives us the confidence to push on. So do pray for tangible outcomes, real things that we can say, yes, Lord, you answered that prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Hang out with the faithful. Hang out with the heroes. Hang out with those who are exercising faith. And hear the testimony of the giants of faith, as we've heard this evening. As we've heard. So, I don't know if you've been watching the athletics, but it's all about running, isn't it? And I was, you know, I'm sure we've all been encouraged to see gold medals being won. This is Dina Asher-Smith. And I think Katarina Johnson-Thompson won the heptathlon. And it was interesting in the interviews following their gold medal successes. And the commentator, the interviewer was asking them, well, how does it feel? How does it feel to join the ranks of Dame Kelly Holmes and Jessica Ennis Hill and Zola Budd? Does anyone remember Zola Budd? Yeah, one or two. Joe Pavey and Paula Radcliffe. How does it feel to be joining them? And it's a great honour. But you know, champions are made in the secret places, aren't they? Champions are made on the track in the rain at 6 o'clock in the morning when no one's there to cheer. Champions are made in that place, that sort of lone place on our own. And it's true for us. We're made in that secret place when we come before the Lord and no one is watching except perhaps for that great cloud of witnesses, that crowd who are cheering from the heavenlies that we don't see. So we join with a great cloud of witnesses, as Magnus reminded us in that chapter that follows chapter 11, chapter 12. Yes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Yes, it gets us. But we can come back to him, can't we? We've come this evening to the communion table. We've come to share together. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race marked out for us, each one of us. God has a plan for each one of us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. My race won't be the same as yours, but I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. How are your eyes? Are they open? The eyes of your heart. How are your ears? Fix our eyes upon Jesus. He's the author, the pioneer. He's our example, isn't he? And he is the perfecter of faith, or of our faith. The pioneer, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. We can't do it on our own. But he takes our hands. and there's a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on. So in our mind's eye, walk down the gallery and hear the stories of the heroes of faith, not just from the Old Testament, but from the New, and from the stories of those great saints of old who've gone before us. And they've said, God is faithful, just, upright, and true, and he has a plan for each of us. Let's exercise that muscle. Let's pray into things that are real. Let's ask the Lord, how would he have us pray? Where would he have us pray? Because you and I were created to make a difference. You and I were created for impact. You and I were created to leave a mark on the lives and the world around us. So, as we go from this place, as we close this service, as we walk together, let's walk together in faith. Let's walk together in hope. We're looking forward, just as Moses stood on that mountain and looked forward into the promised land. And we walk in love, as we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 13, if I haven't love, I'm nothing. I'm just a clanging gong. But the greatest of these is love. And let us walk into seeing the kingdom come. We want to see the kingdom come just as we pray on earth, as it is in heaven. Amen.